right. We have been in a series called Believe. Believe. And our first week, we just looked at the big picture of all the voices and all of the different, I shouldn't say all of them, a lot of the different religions of the world, but we put them into categories of what they where they fit in terms of monotheism, polytheism, pantheism, or even atheism. And then the next week, we looked at what makes Christianity different. And then today, we're actually looking at the word faith, which is good for a series called Believe, right? Faith. I actually, this word kind of makes me do like, I'm a little skeptical of the word faith. And the reason why is just because it's been so twisted and bent. And we have so much, I believe, misunderstandings of the word faith. But the Bible talks a lot about faith, a lot about faith. And so we're not going to be exhaustive in any stretch of the imagination this morning. But I just want to touch on a few things about the word faith that the scripture does reveal. And hopefully that'll help us on our journey closer to trusting a wonderful, benevolent, good Father. Amen. He's good. We're just learning how good he really is. And we're all at different places in that journey. And I want you to know God's all right with that. A father's okay with that, right? We're not expecting the kids in the nursery to understand the mysteries of God this morning. But they know God's good. They know God exists. God's good, they say. And that's okay. But we're all in different areas of our journey. You know, there are some people who are in a place where they say there is no God. There is no God. And you might think that that angers God. I don't think that angers God. I think he's extremely patient. I think he's extremely good. But Christians have a way of categorizing that and saying, yeah, well, the scripture says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. It's true. How many times have you been a fool? I have. And so, yeah, so there's some that don't believe that a God even exists, but they're on a journey. And if they're a sincere seeker, if they're a sincere seeker of reality and truth, they'll make their way to maybe a next step. I remember when I was a young child, a young man, I would be considered an agnostic. That was my belief. I knew there was a God. I just instinctively knew that. But I didn't know who he was. I didn't know what he was like. I didn't know Jesus. I didn't know what he did for me. And so I would call myself an agnostic, but I truly believe that if he was God, to be God, he's worthy of my trust. He would have to be good. And so you have people on different places in the journey. There are those who have come to Christ, and they've found what they call the truth, but they're only in a place where it's a very selfish faith, to where they only follow the Lord for how he can benefit them, right? There was a group that would follow the Lord just for loaves and fishes, right? They were hungry, and he would multiply the loaves and the fishes, and he even said, you know, these people follow me just because of the food I give them. But the Lord always draws us closer and closer. Their daily needs were met, but they only invite God into the situations of their life of their choice. Right? But then there's a deeper walk. There's people who call themselves disciples of Christ. Disciple means discipline. It means they begin to understand the cross. They begin to understand that the cross means self-denial and that God led that parade. He's in the front with the no greater love hath any man than he lays down his life for his friends. The greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all, and Jesus is the greatest. But he leads that army of self-sacrificers, those who would lay down their life. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, said, I crucify myself daily. That means I don't do what I want. I have desires, but I lay down those desires for his desire. I have my passions and my purposes, but I lay those things down for his passion and purposes. And some are on that journey of they've become mature in the faith. They've become what the Bible calls fathers, where they're spiritual fathers, where it's not about their agenda, but it's about his agenda. It's not about what I want to do with my life, but what, God, do you want to do with my life? It's not about going to God and saying, God, well, answer these prayers for me today, and answer these prayers for me today. In this situation, I need you to work in. It's, God, what do you want me to do today? And so there's many different levels of faith and belief as we look at this word faith. But we're going to look at the scriptures that I have this morning, and I went like this because there used to be a screen there, and I actually looked at it. I was ready for those scriptures up in that corner, and they're not there anymore. So I do this now. So the scripture, our theme scripture of this series is John 3:16-17. And that's where we get the title, Believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, what? Believes on him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that he should save it through him. Believe. And so that's conditional, right? You have to believe. That's what we're looking at today. Faith, faith. The next verse that we're going to look at today is Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews, for those who are in the know, Hebrews 11 is the what chapter? Faith chapter. Faith chapter. And so Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it is what? Impossible. Are you sure? Because I can please God in many ways. God says, this is God's word to us. No, it is impossible without faith to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he what? He is, and that he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Seek him. And then lastly, that we're going to look at is Romans 10:17. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so the word of God is very important when it comes to biblical faith, what God wants to teach us about faith, and his word to us, his revelation to us, him telling us what is reality is important. And you'll see that as we talk about different things in faith. Father, thank you again for just an opportunity to hear your word. Your word is life and light to us. Your word is truth, and your truth sets us free. Lord, we all have thoughts, we all have ideas. We pray that we would have the mind of Christ. We would have your mind this morning, that you would give us wisdom, and by your Spirit, you would teach us spiritual things about reality and truth so that we can align ourselves with you instead of trying to align you with us. And so we thank you for speaking to us in Jesus' name. And if you want that, say amen. Amen. Okay, so again, this is not going to be exhaustive. Oh, hey, little plug. Look at this. Someone just gave Pastor a gift this morning. Anytime you guys run by these in the store, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Nah, I'm just kidding. Thank you, JJ. That was very sweet. All right. I wanted to remind you of something else, but I can't remember what it was before I got started. Maybe it'll come back to me. I am old now. All right. Faith. Faith. The Bible talks about having big faith, and the Bible talks about having little faith. Right? Which group do you want to be a part of? Yeah, we all want to be a part of it. We don't want to be like sitting in a corner going, yeah, but just take a little faith. Right? As a matter of fact, Jesus, when he talked about people's faith, he said there was a centurion who came to him and said, Master, my servant is sick at home, and if you would come to my house, I know you would heal him. And he says, do you want me to come? He said, you know what? Now that I think about it, I'm not even worthy to have you come to my house. If you would just speak the word. Wait a minute. There was a Roman centurion. This is not a Jew. This is not somebody in the covenant family of Israel. This is somebody outside of who should have faith. And he says, if you would just speak the word, my servant would be well. And Jesus stopped and said, I have not found so great a faith in all of Israel. So big faith, Jesus meant, right? This man was able to look beyond the boundaries of logistics, geographical logistics. Like, Jesus, you don't even have to come to where my servant is. You can just speak and he'll be well. And that amazed Jesus because he hadn't found that in all of Israel. And so big faith. And then he was in his hometown of Nazareth. And the scripture tells us that he could not do many works there because of their unbelief. And so little faith, little bit. And the reason they couldn't believe he was in his home, because he was in his hometown, is because Jesus pinpointed and said, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his hometown. And what he meant there was, is have you, I'm sure you've heard the expression that familiarity breeds contempt. In other words, they said, isn't this just Joseph's boy? Isn't this the guy we knew that we saw grow up, that we saw from the time he was very young to grow up? Now all of a sudden, he's some healer. And they couldn't receive from him because they were too familiar. And Jesus said that was little faith. They couldn't. So there's big faith and there's little faith, right? We all want to trust God more. So when I say the word trust, when the Bible talks about faith, and this is why I said I kind of go like this with the word faith, because I like the word trust. I wish I could change all the scriptures and change the word faith to trust, because I think that's what the Bible is trying to teach, is trust. Because when you talk about faith, it's been so twisted in some ways, like it's like we talked about in the series before, like it's the force, right? Like it's a go with the force, Luke. Trust the force, right? We say things like, hey, you know, I believe God answers prayer. Okay. Yeah, he does. If you have enough faith, you can move mountains. You can, if you just build this thing up, whatever this thing is, you can just have anything you want. Trust me, you don't want everything you want. It'll kill you. But if you can work this thing up, this faith, but if you look at it as trust, trust isn't something you work up. Trust is something you have now, and hopefully you'll have more later. If you want to put the word faith in there, sure, go ahead. But trust. So all the way back in the beginning, God says, eat from any tree you want, except this one tree, because the day you eat of that tree, you'll die. And so all they had to do was trust him. Trust that he knew what was right. And so the enemy comes in and says, did God say? In other words, he's trying to get them to not trust him, not trust his integrity, not trust his truthfulness, not trust that he knows what he's talking about. And it just so happens that the tree is called the tree of what? The knowledge of good and evil. So in other words, what the scripture is revealing there is, are you going to define what's good and what's right, or are you going to let God define it? Are you going to define what's moral, or are you going to let God to define it? Are you going to define what is successful living, or are you going to let God to define it? Are you going to define how you will approach God, or are you going to let God to define how we approach God, right? So can we trust God? And so we're all on this journey of faith, trust, to grow in the ability to understand who God is. And that's why faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, because God's word reveals to us, he gave us this wonderful gift so that we could know him. And as we know him better from hearing his word, because he tells us who he is, our trust level grows through experience. Through experience. And that reminds me, hopefully I won't talk long this morning. We'll have time for Q&A. I wanted to have Q&A 2 weeks ago, and I forgot. And somebody actually reminded me of that because they came up front and they said, after the service, and said, I have a question. And they asked a great question. The question was, why are the books that are in the Bible the books that we have? Weren't there other books that weren't in there? And how did they decide? How did man decide what books went in there? Great question. And I was able to help a little bit with that question. I even sent some other things. That reminded me. So remind me. Raise your hand when I'm done, and that'll remind me. Q&A. Let's try it. There you go. All right, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And so if your desire is to have what the Bible calls bigger faith or large faith, what do you have to do? You have to hear the words of God. Because he is telling you truth. He's telling you how things really are. And you're not leaning on your own mindsets and your own motivations of your heart, because all of ours are twisted and bent in different ways. But if we want to grow in trust in his character and his nature, we hear what he says to us, so we have to hear the word. But if you want little faith, you'll lean on your own understanding, your own conception and perception of reality. And so Jesus always had an expectation of his disciples, growing in their faith, coming closer and closer to an intimacy with God through hearing him. So Jesus performed a miracle once where he took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and he fed the multitudes. And then there was another instance where all of a sudden they're in a situation where everybody's hungry and there's all these multitudes and they have fish and loaves again. And Jesus said, where can we go to buy bread and fish for all these people? And the disciples were like, man, we don't know. We're not anywhere near a market. And Jesus was like, guys, hello. Don't you remember when I took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and I multiplied them and everybody was fed? How did you not learn from that one instance that I would do it again, right? So that he had an expectation that it was okay where their faith was then, but then as they would get to see how and what he could do, that they were to grow in that and say for next time, hey, why can't God just do that again? Right? And so that way their trust would grow. They were able to look at what God did and apply it to the present. Isn't that what David did? King David. King David is sent by his father with bags of lunch for his warrior brothers because he's the youngest of the family, the youngest of 8 brothers. And he wasn't at the war, the front lines. So his dad said, why don't you take some rations and food to your brothers? And he goes up, and here he finds that all the armies of Israel are on one side and all the Philistines are on the other. And this big giant Goliath is down the valley every day tempting and taunting the Israelites and saying, come out and send your champion. And whoever wins, the other armies will bow the knee. And nobody would go out day after day. And here comes David, no expectation whatsoever to fight. And he's like, what's going on here? And they explain the situation. He's like, well, why hasn't anyone gone out there and whooped that Philistine? And they said, well, we're afraid. And he said, he mocks. Notice where David's focus was. His focus wasn't on himself. His focus wasn't on the armies of God. He said, he mocks the God of Israel. And he says, I'm going to go out. And he uses the word uncircumcised, meaning somebody who doesn't have a covenant with God. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to take care of him. And so what does he do? He starts to rehearse what God has already done in his life. Because Saul says, you can't go out there. What do you got? He says, use my armor. He says, I can't use your armor. Take my sword. I can't use your sword. He says, when I was shepherding the flock and I was out in the middle of nowhere, out by myself, a lion attacked my sheep. He says, and God gave me victory over that lion. And he used that as a understanding that the God who gave him victory over that lion as he protected his sheep would be the same God who would protect his name when he went out for the Philistine. And he rehearsed that and he said, there was another time that when I was shepherding my sheep, a bear came. And God gave me victory over that bear. And because of what God did to that lion and that bear, I'm going to go out there and do the same thing to that Philistine by God's power and God's grace. See what he did? He rehearsed what God had done in his life previously, which was what increased his faith, so that now he could stand in front of a giant with a sling and a stone and take him down. And so faith can grow. Trust can grow, and Jesus has that expectation for it to do so. And we get that beautiful psalm, shepherd psalm out of David, Psalm 23. Psalm 23, and is it a declaration of learned truth? Yes, it is a declaration of learned truth that he rested in. Not that he said, I hope this is who God is. Not that he said, man, I'm really in a tough situation and I'm so full of fear because I can't trust that God will be my provision and my protection. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Did that mean that David had no needs in his life? No, that's not what it meant. It meant that he knew God was his provider. He said, in the same way that I provide for these sheep that I shepherd, and I would take them by water, and I'd take them into green meadows, and I would beat the bear and the lion, it's the same way my shepherd takes care of me. And so it was a statement, a declaration of truth learned. And so he could rest in those things. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. You have to search your heart, right? Because a lot of times we think God's got us in a desert. I'm in a desert season. You might be in a desert season. That doesn't mean that God's forsaken you and he doesn't meet your needs. The Lord, he leads me beside still waters. Peace. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. These are declarations of how he's learned who God is. They're not prayers of I hope. They're declarations of who my shepherd is. And so he can rest in those things. So please hear this, because this is true. I learned this a while back. We talk about faith and we talk about trust. I'm preaching on trust right now. I'm teaching on trust right now. Whatever you're not resting in, you're not trusting it. That's just a reality. That's not a rebuke. It's just a diagnosis, right? They take that stethoscope and they put it on there and they go, it's beaten. Right? It's just a diagnosis of a reality. It's not making it happen. Wherever you don't rest, you don't trust, meaning you don't have faith. So if you look at the different categories of your life and you think, where is my anxiety? Where is my stress? It is there that we do not trust, right? Because if I'm worried about my finances and I think, you know what, I'm not going to be able to do this, I'm not going to be able to do that, what that means is, what I'm saying is that God will not provide. Okay, so wherever there's no rest, there's no trust. No rest, no trust. No rest, no trust. And so you'll find that as you begin to grow in your rest, as anxiety and stress and different fears begin to diminish, what's happening is you're learning to look into the face of God instead of your circumstances. You're learning to look to the one who can be trusted instead of the apparent reality of your situation. And so you learn to trust. Another thing about faith is this, is that you have to ask the question, is the object of your faith worthy of it? Is the object of your faith worthy of it? And that's why I use the word trust. Can God be trusted? So I wish I would have brought a rock. I have a rock in my office from the Western Wall. That was another gift that someone gave me. Thank you, Cookie. She gone? She's downstairs setting up. She smuggled. That's a better word. Not allowed to bring the rock back, but she did it. She said, I wanted to give this to you, Pastor. Those are your roots. Now you have a rock from there, right? So I wish I would have brought that rock. It's in my office. I could have brought that rock up there, and I could say, that rock is our Savior. Let's all bow to the rock. Let's all pay homage to the rock. Let's all kiss the rock. I remember when we were in Israel, and there was the traditional site. If you ever go to Israel, there's a lot of the traditional site because they don't know for sure. And in reality, that city has been sieged so many times and has been just leveled and rebuilt on and leveled and rebuilt on and leveled. And, you know, you're walking on the streets of Jesus. No, those streets are probably about 30 feet down. But this one place at the traditional site of the loaves and the fishes, and there was a rock there, a white rock, I remember seeing it. It was covered, absolutely covered with red lipstick. Because people would bend down. It was on the ground. It was a flower. And they'd bend down, they'd kiss it. Right? Like somehow they were paying homage to that rock. Like Jesus was right there. Like that rock is a holy place. Right? So is the object worthy of my faith? If I would say this rock has special powers, and if you pay homage to this rock, you will be with God for eternity. If you have enough faith, if you believe, it'll be yours. Is that rock worthy of your faith to give you salvation and eternity with God? Absolutely not. No matter how much faith, no matter how much trust you have, right? Steelers are playing today. Some of you crazies are going to be wearing your favorite shirts because you know they do better. Some of you crazies are going to be in your favorite seats because when you sit there, somehow you move the world. I just know it. You're crazy. You're nuts. Right, good luck charms. Right, if I just know that when I carry this thing, if I just believe that it's going to do, it brings me good luck. Is that object worthy of your faith? Is that shirt that you're going to wear during the Steeler game worthy of the trust you put in it? No, because when they start doing bad, you run upstairs and change it and get the other lucky shirt. Some of you are shaking your head. People do this. Right? So, a denomination says if you put your trust in us and you come to church and you pay, give offering, and you do these certain rituals, and you don't do these certain actions, we will guarantee your salvation. And if you would believe that, you'll spend God with eternity. Is that worthy? Is that object worthy? That set of rules and regulations, that body of believers, is it worthy to put your trust in there? No. And then someone like Jesus says to a man hanging on a cross next to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Is that worthy of that man's faith? Absolutely, because the man who's saying it is life himself. The man who's saying it is truth himself. The man who's saying it is the resurrection himself. The man who's saying it is the one that's going to be in paradise and has the keys to heaven and hell and knows that this man is putting his trust and faith in the proper avenue through which he can receive salvation. Therefore, Jesus can make the declaration, today you'll be with me in paradise, because his faith is in the right area. Jesus said, you can have little faith. You can have mustard seed faith because it's in the right area. I've used these two illustrations before, and the reason I keep bringing them up is because they're so good. And the one is the one of the wheelbarrow. Right? The guy who sets up a line across Niagara Falls and he takes a wheelbarrow and he says, how many people think that I can walk across this line, across the falls with this wheelbarrow? And about three of them go, yeah, we do. And the other ones are like, you're dead. And he goes and he walks across with that wheelbarrow. And then he comes back and everybody's like, ah, you did it. He says, how many think I can do it again? Now half of them are like, we believe you can do it again. The wind's picking up. And he goes across and he comes back and they're like, ah. And he goes, how many of you think I can do it? And a third time. And now they all raise their hands. And he points to one guy and he says, all right, you get in. And that changes the deal. Because now I have to put my hide on the line. Is the man worthy of my trust? Okay. The other illustration is the one about the ice, right? You see a pond and it's frozen. And you look at that ice. And would you rather have a little bitty, tiny little bit of faith in 3 feet of ice to walk out on it? Or would you rather have the greatest faith in the world to walk out on 1/8 of an inch of ice? Now, some of you oversaved people are going, I'd walk out there on 1/8 inch of ice in Jesus' name. And I'd say you're sinking. Because 1/8 of an inch of ice is not worthy of your great faith because you weigh too much. Right? The ice doesn't have the characteristic, the quality, the strength, the power, the attributes to uphold you. So you can have all the faith in the world in that ice, you're going down. But if there's 3 feet of ice, and you have a car, not just you, 3 feet of ice, people drive out on that ice, and ice fish. They drill holes with standing right over the hole because they have such great faith in the integrity of that 3 feet of ice because it's worthy of their faith. So it's not just that you believe and that you have enough faith or a little faith. It's what your trust is in. And that's why God says without faith, it's impossible to please God because you have to trust in his character and his nature that he will do what he said he will do and he will fulfill what he said he will fulfill. There's so much more. Let me just touch on this one because it's important, and then we'll do Q&A because you're going to all raise your hands and say, what? Q&A. And if there's no questions, we'll go home early. Remember that. All right, so the other issue of biblical faith is this, is that the Bible talks about salvation, and the Bible also talks about sanctification. Salvation would be that which enables you to be saved from your sins. That which enables you to be in right relationship with God, salvific faith. And then sanctifying faith, a big word meaning sanctified, set apart. You can think of the word sanctity or clean, all right? We still come to God in faith, but the Bible talks about these two separate issues. And the reason why I want to talk about these two separate issues is because if you're not dealing with salvific faith, if you've never done salvific faith, you're putting the cart in front of the horse by dealing with trying to get cleaned up. Okay? So the first thing God doesn't want you to come to him and get cleaned up first, is what I'm trying to say. You don't have to get cleaned up first to come to God. Aren't you glad? Come as you are. Come as you are. He knows you. He knows me. Let me use me as the example. He knows me. He knows my heart. He knows how wicked my heart is. He knows the things I've done. He's known the things I haven't done. He's known the things I've wanted to do but didn't do. And yet, before I was born, before the foundations of earth, he still died for me. He still did it. He doesn't love me because of who I am. He loves me because of who he is. He doesn't love us because of our performance, right? And so he knows who I am, and I can come to him as I am because I know he knows me. That might scare you. It shouldn't scare you. It should actually give you peace. Let me put it this way. The reason it scares you is because you don't know him well enough yet. You don't know him well enough yet. Because if you knew him and you understood the cross and you understood what justification is, and you understand that you are, he considers you when you come to the cross dead, like you're dead in yourself because you can't please God. You can't use your own righteousness to God. He knows that you're unworthy, and that's what you do when you come to the cross for salvation is I'm unworthy. All right? So salvific faith is this, is step one, is you come to God in faith, understanding your own wickedness. Right? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. So this is salvific faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God. Next verse. Everybody say that together. Not of works. Not of works. For by grace you have been saved through trust. Trust in what? Trust in God's gift of salvation through the cross. You trust God. So if you believe that you are saved and that you are going to spend eternity with God, you can rest in that because of the finished work of the cross. If you can't rest in that, there was a long time I couldn't rest in that. I got saved 1,000 times. It was because of my sin and my guilt and bad teaching. And I got saved 1,000 times because I didn't understand the finished work of the cross. I couldn't trust what God said about me and about him and about the cross. And so there's salvific faith. Scripture says in Timothy, there is one mediator between man and God. It is the man, Christ Jesus. Your works aren't going to save you. Your good deeds aren't going to save you. Your church attendance isn't going to save you. The way you love your husband, your wife, your kids, the way you do good deeds in the community isn't going to save you. The only thing that it gives salvation is to go through the door. Jesus said, I'm the door. The only way you can get salvation and be right before God is to go through the way. Jesus said, I am the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. Okay, and we read the scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes on him shall have everlasting life. John 20:31 says, these things were written that you may know, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. John 6:47 is whoever believes in him has life. All right, that's salvific faith. That's putting your trust in God. And the Bible says this. When you do that, you become a new creation. You become born again. Boom, there's a crisis moment. You are no longer dead. You're now alive. Have you trusted God through the cross, through faith, for your righteousness before him? Or are you trusting in your own righteousness? If you trust in your own righteousness, what you're saying is this, I will put my trust in myself and not in you. And your works are not, you cannot merit righteousness before God by your own works. You just can't do it. Because we all fall short, right? If you're not going to get 100% on the test, don't take the test. Jesus got 100% on the test. That's why he could die in your place and he can give you his righteousness. Thank God. That's salvific faith. But then the Bible talks about being made perfect, growing in grace, being transformed into his image. That's a good thing. Your desire to be made into the image of God and be more like God, not that you're going to be God, but you're going to have his character, his nature, his attributes, is a good thing, is that you grow now by the same trust that got you saved. That's what Galatians is all about. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now trying to be perfected by the works of the flesh? May it never be, he said. And so, by trusting in God, we're not only come to salvation, but we also get sanctified. All right, so that's trust, that's faith. That's a little bit. I almost thought, you know what, maybe I should do 2 weeks on this. But I didn't think it was the Lord's direction for us. Next week we'll do And now the faith without works is dead. All right? So, questions and answers. There's no question you can't ask. But a lot of times, I can't tell you how many times people have said to me, hey, Pastor, you know, when you said this up front, and I think, you know what, I didn't say that. And so the reason is I didn't do a good job of communicating what I was trying to say is most likely the reason. And so you might be asking a question somebody else might be thinking as well. Or it might be a question that made you think of something that was a separate issue. It's okay. Ask the question. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to answer the question biblically. And if I can't answer the question biblically, I will say, we'll get back to you next week and we'll answer your question. Okay? Any questions? Sheila? Yes. 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 What'd you say? Yes, thank you. Great point, Barry. I meant to do that and forgot that as well. Sheila asked the question if next week is going to be faith without works is dead from James 2, and the answer is yes. I answer that with a biblical yes. Any other question? Oh, no. JJ, what is your question? Great question. So JJ asked the question, when David came to the armies that were battling with the Philistines, and he could rehearse his former victories, and that would give him a platform to stand on to now go against Goliath. The question is, well, what did he do before, like the first time, right? So, great question. I would say the answer to that question is there has to be some time when, obviously, the first time that you step out in very uncomfortable fear, right? That's why God tells us to be strong and courageous. When Joshua was about to take over for Moses, which he had never done, he said, be strong and be courageous. Why? Because he was going to do something that he had never done before. He was now going to be number one in Israel and be the leader. And Moses had done it for so long. And now Joshua has to do it. And so when we step out in trust, that doesn't mean there won't be fear. What it means is that we go forward in spite of it with strength and with courage of God. So, yeah, there has to be a first. But what's good is those first things probably aren't even what we think they are, because it's very organic, at least I found in my life, is that as I just walk with God, he takes me through circumstances that I'm not even actively aware of when they happen. I'm starting to tear up. So I was just thinking this the other day, right? So I played squash for 7 years of my life, and I was just thinking, like, what I'm trying to think is, what benefit did that have in my life? Like, why did God kind of put me in that direction of playing squash for about 7 or 8 years of my life? Squash is a game like racquetball. I have to explain that because a lot of people don't know what squash is. And then all of a sudden, it was like the Lord started to show me such a different way of that, how that worked in my life, that I never thought of before. And it was this, is that I was a young man. I started when I was 13, and I was very socially awkward. I didn't like to be out in front of people. And so it forced me to be in front of people as they watched me play. And I stunk when I started. And I was afraid to play when I started. As a matter of fact, this answers your question even more. So I would start to play. I was much better, in my opinion, than the people I was playing when I first started. But because I was so in my head and afraid of the situation and people watching, I couldn't play. But eventually you work into that. So anyway, So what that did for me was is it gave me social skills as I had to go off by myself, and now I'm 16 and I can drive to different places like Sewickley and the JCC, the Jewish Community Center, and the PAA, the Pittsburgh Athletic Club. I should put my nose up when I say this stuff. The University Club and the City Club. And I would go to all these places, and I was learning to get strength in who I was so that I could deal with people properly. I learned how to play on teams. It's important to play nice on teams, right? It's important. I got a huge lesson. I've shared this with you before. I played the greatest match I ever played against number 3 in the city, and I beat him by 1 point. And the whole city squashed and was ready for my next match. They're in the gallery watching. The next match, I got killed. I'm not crying because I got killed. I'm crying because my dad was up there. And one of the greatest lessons I ever had, this guy was number 2 in the nation that I had to play. And we started, and I heard sounds, but I never saw the ball. That's how that match went. So you learn how to lose with grace without throwing a tantrum. I started thinking, and I said, wow, I was able to learn a lot through that. And it's just, you learn relational skills, you learn social skills, you learn how to lose well, how to win well. I know some of you think I don't do that very well. And so, yeah, hope that answers your question. Yeah. Anybody else? Jim. So your question, Jim asked the question of when I mentioned the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that the tree had good and the tree had evil, and in your understanding of what you're asking the question is that evil, there's something wrong with the tree, you called it rot, okay? And then, but then your question of that was, is are we now living in the age where okay, so the question is then are we now in a place where we now have become a good tree instead of a tree of good and evil? I don't think that's what that God is trying to teach us out of that story and that reality. Because where we are now is if you're talking about us as individuals, is you have people who are in the kingdom or out of the kingdom. In other words, God's kingdom, you're either in his kingdom, in his son, and alive, or you're out of his kingdom, still dead in your trespasses and sin. So there's, all right? So let's take the people who are now in the kingdom, and they've been transferred from death to life, and we're in Christ, all right? The Bible calls us trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. I have a duality now. I'm still walking. That's why I have to walk as a dead man, because I still carry that fallen nature. But I don't think this deals with that tree of knowledge of good and evil. I'm just trying to answer your question, because I think they're two separate issues. Is that we have this duality. It's kind of like in Romans where Paul said, the thing I want to do, what? I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. So I've got this duality inside me that constantly wrestles, and I have to. That's why the scripture says, die to myself, meaning I reckon. Means I consider myself dead. That part of me that wants to do wrong things and satisfy my flesh and my lust, I consider that worthy of death because it is not in the character and image of God. And I trust in the cross and living by faith in Christ to transform me into an image. So I don't think it's we're trees like that anymore. I think what that story is telling us, Genesis means beginnings, right? So Genesis is God laying a foundation for the redemption story. And what he wanted to share with us there is basically, Adam, can you trust me? Eve, can you trust me for goodness? Or are you going to trust another voice, your own voice or the enemy's voice? And they chose to trust themselves. And because they trusted themselves, they separated themselves from the grace of God, and then sin entered the world. But that was the part of the redemption story. So we all have the duality if we're in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you don't have a duality. You are still driven completely by your fallen nature. Does that answer your question, or do you want to ask a follow-up question if I didn't do that? You don't have to. If I didn't answer your question well, if you wanted to answer, ask a follow-up question. All right. Anyone else? Charlie. Say that word again. You were listening on YouTube about colony. I don't, Charlie. I'm sorry. I didn't. The question is Charlie was watching a video on YouTube about Colony. Is Colony a show? Is Colony a show? A colony meaning to bring us together? All right. And so the question was that this pastor was talking about Colony and for God to try and bring us together. And no, I haven't seen that. So do me a favor. Write that down on one of those white envelopes, and I'll watch it this week, and then I'll talk to you about that privately. Good? All right. Anyone else? All right. All right, so, by the way, if you want any of these messages on CD, you can get them. If they will be, all the messages will be available online shortly in digital form with just a click. And you can get them that way. All right, let's stand together. Good questions. Thank you. All right, let's bow our hearts together. If you been listening to God's word and God's story of redemption, and you've never personally took part in that, it's very simple how you do that. We've been talking about it. It's by faith. In other words, you trust that what you just heard that God revealed is true, that God says we're fallen, we've missed the mark, we're sinners, and that we need a Savior. Jesus was the Savior, came for that purpose. died in your place, was buried, rose on the third day, and now sits at the right hand of the Father. And now you get to exchange, by trust in God's gift, your sin nature for his righteous nature. He who knew no sin became sin that you might become the righteousness of God. You just simply say, yes, Father, I want that gift. I trust that that is true. And I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. Scripture says if we confess our sins, God said if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He who has the Son has life. If you reject the Son, you reject the Father. If you reject the Son, you reject life. And so if you desire that, just say this prayer with me in your sanctuary of your heart. Father, thank you for the gospel, the good news that I've just heard, that you loved me before I was even born, that you loved me enough to go to a cross and pay for my rebellion and our father Adam's rebellion. And I recognize that I have no way to please you through my own works because of what you've just revealed to me. And so I choose to rest and put my trust in the cross and what Jesus has done for me, because he is worthy of my trust and faith. And I thank you for saving me. I thank you for making me born again, born of the Spirit. I thank you for the forgiveness of my sins and making me a new creation. And thank you for filling me with your Spirit. I thank you for using me now and letting the fruit of the Spirit, the expression of your character inside me, just begin to express itself. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Now, if you prayed that prayer, the scripture says that you're saved. You're born again. Scripture says that Father rejoices over you in the presence of angels because of one sinner that comes to him. We've all walked that way. I encourage you to tell somebody what you've done. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together. We thank you that you built your kingdom in us and through us. Thank you that as a church body and along with all the believers in our area that you are bringing your kingdom to our culture. And we thank you that it's a good thing. The city rejoices when you in righteousness rule. We pray, Father, that you have given us the ability and the very nature of light, and that as we go out into the darkness, thank you for letting light just shine. Your goodness just permeate our neighborhoods and our culture. Father, let injustice bow the knee to Jesus. Injustice all throughout our culture, let it bow the knee to Jesus. Let the widow and the orphan and the fatherless be lifted up and cared for. Let manipulation and control and abuse, Father, be taken away. And let your life and your love and your goodness cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. We thank you for these things, Lord. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.